the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Go to My Brethren. Today's message is based on Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2, 14 and 18, 22 through 24, and the Gospel of John, chapter 20, 1 through 18. So let us open with prayer. This is the good news. The grave is empty. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Glorious Lord of life, by the mighty resurrection of your Son, you overcame the old order of sin and death to make all things new in Him. Grant that we who celebrate with joy Christ rising from the dead may be raised from the death of sin to the life of righteousness through Him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 118. In the first two verses, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. In verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. In verse 18, the Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. And then verse 22 through 24, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So, hallelujah. Now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. This is a day we all should look forward to even more than Christmas. Christmas announces the coming of God as man to guide us, and Easter announces Jesus, the man, as our Savior, King, and guide to lead us to life everlasting. This is a great day where we acknowledge Jesus as Savior and King. He suffered for us and has now risen to lead us to life everlasting. Hallelujah. So we return to Psalm 118 to expand upon the glory of this Easter morning, and we begin with, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Many of the Psalms call upon God's people to thank Him. Psalm 118 opens with an emphatic call indicated by the words, "Oh." God's goodness is so great and apparent that it deserves emphatic thanks. And Spurgeon says, "This is reason enough for giving him thanks, goodness. It is his essence and his nature. And therefore, he is always to be praised, whether we are receiving anything from him or not. Those who only praise God because he does them good should rise to a higher note and give thanks to him because God is good." Now, anyone can be good or do good on occasion. But the difference here is that God is good, not just occasionally or when it benefits him, but because by nature, God is good. And the psalm begins and ends with the declaration that God is good. It is a statement of fact and gratitude, noting that God has blessed his loyal covenant love, his loving kindness. He will never be taken from his people. In the psalms, this praise almost has a liturgical quality to it. It is used 34 times and is an appreciative declaration of God's people, praising the great loving kindness or covenant love of God. The word endureth in the Old King James has been properly supplied by the translators, but yet it somewhat restricts the sense, which we better seen if we read it, "For his mercy is forever, the mercy that has no beginning and shall know no end." Now the psalm is the last of the 6 challah psalms, sung in Jesus' day as part of the Passover ritual. When Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26 tell us that Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples at the Last Supper, it refers to these challah psalms. As Jesus sang the words, "For his mercy endures forever," he did it with complete knowledge that the endurance of God's mercy would be tested to the utmost in the work to come the next day at the cross. And we continue with the familiar verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected." It was true of Jacob, Joseph, and David. Each were rejected and then raised high. It was certainly true of Jesus. The religious leaders didn't approve of his origin. They didn't approve of his lack of formal education. They didn't approve of his disregard for religious traditions. They didn't approve of his choice of friends. Even to this day, the professional teachers of the gospel are far too apt to fly to any and every new philosophy sooner than maintain the simple gospel, which is the essence of Christ. Nevertheless, he holds his true position among his people. The foolish builders shall see to their utter confusion that his truth shall be exalted over all. Jesus did become the chief cornerstone. This was also most certainly true. Fulfilled in Jesus, we see that even though the religious leaders, the builders of his day, rejected him, God established Jesus as the chief cornerstone of his great plan of the ages, that all things will be founded and fulfilled in him. The capstone was an important stone that held the two rows of stones together in a corner, or a cornerstone, or stabilized the stones at the foundation or elsewhere, see Isaiah 28. Today, when we think of cornerstone, we think of a stone that indicates either the date built or some momentous event that occurred there. The meaning of this is the stone that holds the course in place, that gives it strength, is also traditionally very noticeable. It's hard to imagine Jesus singing this the night before his great rejection, leading to his suffering and crucifixion, without tears in his eyes. He would be rejected. He would become the chief cornerstone. "For this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." The psalmist spoke here on behalf of those redeemed by the Lord whose life and future is built upon that chief cornerstone. They rejoice in God's marvelous work despite the rejection of the builders. The exaltation of Jesus from the cross to the resurrection to the right hand of God on high is the work of God alone. Who lifted Jesus high again, exalting him above all? Not the religious leaders, they rejected him. Not the Roman leaders, they crucified him. Not the Jewish multitudes, they chose another. Not the disciples, they cowered in fear. Not his influential followers, they buried him. Not the devoted women, they were beset with grief. Only God the Father could lift Jesus high. It is as if the very stones did cry out announcing this day. For now, over 2,000 years later, we still hear the good news of the resurrection, and we celebrate it this day. So we now go to the resurrection message as told by John in chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they went to the tomb. So they both ran together, but the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking, and saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the other cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went their way to their own homes. But then Christ appears to Mary Magdalene. So in verse 11, "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked inside the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned to Jesus and said, 'Rabboni,' which means to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus then said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her." Now each of the Gospels highlight different parts, yet each tells the same story. To get it all, we must combine these different messages written many years after the actual event. By combining the differences, we have a far more complete message. We open the day with verses 1 and 2 when Mary Magdalene comes upon Jesus' tomb and finds it empty and tells the disciples about it. And she ran into Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Now Jesus was crucified on a Friday. After his entombment that day, the tomb was sealed and guarded by Roman soldiers. We read that in Matthew 27. The tomb stayed sealed and guarded until discovery the first day of the week, Sunday, early, while it was still dark. Other Gospels explain she was not the only woman to come to the tomb that morning. At least three women accompanied her. Mary was the one who ran back and told the disciples about the empty tomb, so John mentions her. This Mary was special to Jesus, for he had cast seven demons out of this Mary, and her troubled past didn't disqualify her from being the first witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his first commissioned messenger of his resurrection. The women came to complete the work begun by Joseph and Nicodemus. Probably in the view of the lateness of the hour and the nearness of the Sabbath, Nicodemus was not able to use all the spices he had brought in the way intended. Sunset Friday was strongly observed as the beginning of the Sabbath, and all work had to cease. But when early on Sunday morning, when she saw the empty tomb, Mary's first reaction was to think the body of Jesus was stolen. She wasn't wishing for or anticipating the resurrection of Jesus. She certainly did not imagine it out of hope. And then going to verses 3 and 4, Peter and John heard the news from Mary and immediately start for the tomb. And in keeping with the author's humility, John did not refer to himself directly, but only as the other disciple. John was humble enough to avoid the mention of his own name, but competitive enough to tell us that he outran Peter to the tomb. By tradition, Peter was older than John. We might picture a man in his late 40s or early 50s, like Peter running to the tomb with great labor, and a man in his mid-20s easily outrunning him. This shows they both ran hard. Peter and John just heard life-changing news. The tomb was empty. They couldn't be indifferent or detached to this news. They had to see it for themselves. And then going to verses 5, "And stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths, but did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. He saw and believed. Yes, yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So arriving first at the tomb, John was looking in and saw the grave wrappings of Jesus still in the tomb. John clearly saw this. There was no mistake about what he saw. Something kept John from actually going into the tomb. The younger deferred to the elder. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. Whatever kept John from going in didn't stop Peter. When he finally arrived, he immediately went into the tomb. This action-oriented impulsiveness was characteristic of Peter. John wanted to stop and think about it, but Peter went right in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and going in, Peter saw that the cloths were still orderly and neat. It looked as if the body had evaporated out of the burial wrappings without disturbing their place. Prepared for burial, these strips of linen were often smeared with ointment and aloes and spices, and the linen cloths were applied in several layers. The burial of Jesus was on the day of his death. It was hurried, so the women had come early Sunday to apply more layers. The neat, orderly arrangement of the linen cloth shows that a human hand, at least not in any way that was immediately apparent, did not remove the burial wrappings of Jesus. All this demonstrated that something absolutely unique had happened in that now empty tomb. The other disciple saw and believed. So after Peter went in, John also went in. But John saw, and then John believed. The distinctive arrangement of the burial wrappings convinced him. Generally, the very first Christians did not believe in the resurrection only because the tomb was empty, but also because they saw and met the resurrected Jesus. John was something of an exception. He believed simply by seeing the empty tomb before meeting the resurrected Jesus. John believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. He received in his mind, he embraced it with his assent, the fact of the resurrection for the first time. He did this on the ocular testimony before him, for as yet neither of them knew the scriptures. John believed, but Peter was still sort of in the dark. Again, the former had outrun his friend. And it says, as of yet, they did not know the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. At this point, Peter and John were persuaded of the fact of the resurrection. They believed. Yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They did not understand the meaning of the resurrection. And knowing the fact of the resurrection is an important start, but not enough. We need to let the Bible tell us of the meaning and the importance of Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection means that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, as Paul states in Romans 1:4. The resurrection means that we have assurance of our own resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus that we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. The resurrection means that God has an eternal plan for these bodies of ours. There's nothing in the teaching of Jesus approaching the Gnostic heresy that declared that the flesh is inherently evil. Plato could only get rid of sin by getting rid of the body. Jesus retains the body, declares that God feeds the body as well as the soul, that the body is as a sacred thing as the soul, since the soul makes it its sanctuary. The resurrection means that Jesus has a continuing ministry. He is also able to save the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. The resurrection means that Christianity is and its God are unique and completely different and unique among world religions. The resurrection proves that though it looked like Jesus died on the cross as a common criminal, he actually died as a sinless man, out of love and self-sacrifice to bear the guilt of our sin. The death of Jesus on the cross was the payment, but the resurrection was the receipt, showing that the payment was perfect in the sight of God the Father. And then going to verse 11, we begin the rest of the story, like an episode of Paul Harvey. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw the two angels. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Now Peter and John examined the evidence of the empty tomb, and John was persuaded that Jesus rose from the dead, though he did not yet understand the meaning of it all. Mary did not yet have the confidence that Jesus was resurrected, so she wept. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Mary wanted to see what Peter and John saw, so she made her own examination. Yet in the moment between their examination and Mary's, something was different in the tomb. Mary didn't notice the burial wrappings and their curious arrangement. Now there were two angels in the tomb, and Mary didn't seem to react with shock or fear. She probably didn't perceive that they were actually angels. One was at the head and the other at the foot, and Mary was thinking, or wasn't thinking or dreaming, that Jesus was alive. She believed he was dead and only wanted to know where he was so she could do the final work of preparing his body for burial. This is more evidence that she didn't notice the burial cloths because of the angels. Now we get to the critical moment in verses 14 through 16. When she had said this, she turned around and Jesus was standing there, and she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Mary wondered and worried about where Jesus was, but he wasn't far away. Mary certainly knew who Jesus was, and it was strange that she did not immediately recognize him. Some think it was because she was emotionally distressed and had tears in her eyes. Others speculate it was because Jesus looked somewhat different, retaining at least some of the marks of his suffering. She did not expect him to be there. She was wholly preoccupied with other thoughts. And Jesus said, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Jesus did not immediately reveal himself to Mary. It wasn't to play some trick on her. It was to break through her unbelief and forgetfulness of Jesus' promise of a resurrection. Her words reveal her devotion. She never paused to consider how she would carry the corpse of a full-grown man or how she would explain her possession of it. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus had only to say one word, and all was explained. She heard in the name and the tone of the voice of the beloved Messiah, and instantly called him Rabboni, or teacher. Her eyes failed her, but her ears could not mistake that voice saying her name. Many had called her by that name, and she had been wont to hear it many times from many lips, but only one had spoken it with that intonation. And Spurgeon says, "Never was a one-word utterance more charged with emotion than this, for Jesus can preach a perfect sermon in one word." And then going to verses 17, Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God." Some confusion has come regarding what Jesus meant, mostly owing to the phrasing of this in the older King James Version, "Touch me not." Some think Jesus told Mary not to touch him in any way, as if her contact would somehow defile him. Yet the sense is that Mary immediately held on to Jesus and did not want to let him go. Jesus was not protesting that Mary should not touch him lest he would be defiled, but was admonishing her not to detain him because he would see her and the disciples again. This also shows that the resurrected body of Jesus was different, yet similar to his pre-resurrection body. It was definitely real and tangible. Jesus was not a phantom. Jesus then made a woman the first witness of his resurrection. The law courts of that day would not recognize the testimony of a woman, but Jesus did. This also argues for the historic truth of this account. If someone had fabricated this story, they would not have made the first witness to the resurrection be a woman, who were commonly, if unfairly, regarded as unreliable witnesses. And Spurgeon says, "I do not remember that the Lord Jesus ever called his disciples his brethren until that time. He called them servants. He called them friends. But now that he has risen from the dead, he calls them my brethren." So we close the day with, "I am ascending to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God." Jesus did not say "our Father" and "our God," and therefore pointed out a difference between his relationship with God and the disciples' relationship with God. The one enthroned in the heavens is certainly their Father and God, but not in the identical way that he is a Father and God to Jesus. St. Augustine has said it. He says, "Not our Father, in one sense, therefore, he is mine, in another sense, he is yours. By nature mine, by grace yours. My God, under whom I also am a man, your God, between whom and you and I am a mediator." Jesus also makes specific mention of his coming ascension. The word of his ascension lets them know he was raised, never to die again. And Jesus gives Mary one command that still applies to us this day. He told her, "Go to my brethren." At this time, Jesus meant only the other disciples. It should be natural for us when we receive good news to want to share it. Jesus had to tell Mary because she did not want to leave him. She was once separated. She now desires to never be apart again. But we must go out and tell this wondrous message to all who will hear. What happens that morning to Mary in discovering that her Lord lives was the greatest joy, and we can also discover that joy when we share this wondrous message with others. Jesus rising from the dead was not only for the select few, but for all of humanity, at least as many who are willing to listen. This Easter morning, we share the greatest joy humanity has ever experienced if we truly believe and trust in what Jesus has told us. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Alleluia, alleluia. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia and amen. So let us close with our benediction. Go forth in the joy to love and serve God in all that you do. We are sent in the name of the risen Christ. Let us bless our Lord. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. May the God of peace who raises to life the great shepherd of the sheep make us ready to do his will in every good thing. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Alleluia and amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 for Truth Source, the Word of God. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. Day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how.